May I speak in the name of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Our readings this week are all about human character and what true godliness or a good life might be like. They take us to the heart of the human condition and to questions not just about our outward behaviour, but about the inward motivations we have as well. To what sort of life should we aspire, and what is true greatness for any of us? For a while, Christianity, having just come to birth, with its executed leader who never raised a hand to protect himself against the violence of his detractors, proposed to the world a radical alternative to the values and aspirations of the society in which it found itself. Christianity was at first a religion of equality, of inclusiveness, of peace, and of eschatological hope. But once the Roman Empire stopped persecuting the followers of the way and adopted Christianity as a kind of brand identity, the crucified Jesus from Nazareth was exchanged for majestic depictions of Christ in glory, and the Holy Roman Empire and the churches largely went along with an imperial ethic of power, of wealth, and of status, which we, I think, even in the Church of England, have not quite shaken off yet. But the voice of Christians who believed in the crucified servant Christ has continued to make itself heard, and it still speaks to our world through the churches, and often despite them. Our current age, if you take away Christian teaching and the important influence of Christian faith in our culture, idolizes power and wealth and beauty. And as nations lurch to the right in the quest for strong national identity, might is becoming increasingly right and is closely coupled with wealth detached from any sense of social obligation. What then is true greatness if it is not the power, wealth, and status or the ephemeral beauty which human beings still foolishly seek after? What sort of people should we be becoming? We are part of a culture which is deeply wrong, but how can we change our greedy, fearful, and selfish hearts so that our behaviour and our attitudes are those of God? St. James wrote that the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without a trace of partiality or hypocrisy. For Christians, the role model for good behaviour is, of course, Jesus. He represents all those things that James lists: pure wisdom, peace and gentleness, mercy, bearing fruit without partiality or hypocrisy. So here we have the perfect role model. But there's a catch. Jesus was, of course, executed exactly for having these character traits. The truly righteous person will get trampled on by people who use power to protect their wealth and their status. The reading from the Book of Wisdom explains what happened to sincere, gentle, and generous people over 2,000 years ago. And it's exactly what Jesus himself experienced. And of course, it's the same today. Unrighteous people say to one another, now as ever, let us lie in wait for the righteous man, because he's inconvenient to us and he opposes our actions. Let us test him with insult and with torture so that we may find out just how gentle he is and make trial of his forbearance. Let us condemn him to a shameful death. A righteous life, then, based on the model of Jesus, is not looking, to me at any rate, quite as attractive, even if there is a golden promise of a prize at the end of time for blameless souls in eternity. That's not quite soon enough. As a student living in Bloomsbury, I used to sit and pray in Tavistock Square beside the beautiful statue there of Mahatma Gandhi. Gandhi was and is a great inspiration to me, and Tavistock Square was a sort of peace park. It was home to a cherry tree planted in 1967 in memory of the victims of the atomic bombings in Hiroshima and Nagasaki. It was also home to Virginia and Leonard Woolf, who ran the Hogarth Press, which published some of the most important pieces of modern literature, which became, for us, the cultural bedrock of our society. Things like the works of T.S. Eliot, the writings of Virginia Woolf herself, of E.M. Forster, and translations of Dostoevsky and Sigmund Freud into English. So there I would sit, and there I would pray. And since then, I've had a lifelong acquaintanceship with the thought of Mahatma Gandhi, and I'm proud that in India, the Saksha schools which we support in Delhi's slum communities work entirely on Gandhian principles. In fact, Asha Kumar, who's the director and founder of the Saksha charity, is the granddaughter of a well-known Gandhian activist. And her work with the poor there is keeping up for her a family commitment to simplicity in service and love. In a few weeks' time, Rachel and I will be visiting Saksha again, just for a few days, and celebrating there the purchase, through the gift of one very gracious American donor, of a small piece of land on which we can build our own classrooms for the first time and give up our rented school spaces. And then Rachel and I will go on to have a holiday in Gujarat, the state where Gandhi was himself born. I've just finished reading a biography about Gandhi's early life. He wasn't actually in Gujarat for very long. He was keen to get away, to come to London to study law. And from there he went on to South Africa, where he worked as a lawyer and was a stretcher bearer during the Boer War and campaigned tirelessly for the rights of the Indian community until he was almost 40 when he went back to India. And it was during his time in South Africa that he formulated his world-changing ideas about non-violence, along, of course, with some very cranky ideas and attitudes to food and to sex. Gandhi was influenced by many ancient Indian teachers and writers, but the book which really put him on the path of non-violence was this one, a little book written by Leo Tolstoy called The Kingdom of God is Within You. In 1894, Gandhi, at the age of 25, got hold of one of the first English translations of this little book, and his life was changed by it. He declared it to be a source of profound morality and truthfulness. And as a result of this teaching, the teaching which Gandhi read in this book, he set up communal farms in South Africa, in an attempt, which was largely successful, to live out Tolstoy's aims of equality, simplicity, and prayerfulness. The Kingdom of God Within You was banned in Russia for being subversive to both the state and the church, neither of which Tolstoy, at the end of his life, had any time for at all. But it was the culmination of his thought. Essentially, it tells us to give up our claim to any kind of property, any kind of power and any kind of status, and instead to follow the example of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. Tolstoy completely rejects any kind of violence, even and especially perhaps that sanctioned by the state or by the church, and he urges us instead to look within ourselves for moral answers, not to the church, which he saw as totally morally corrupt and unreformable. His emphasis is on the fair treatment of the poor, and he sees Christianity as not some sort of mystic religion, but as a practical philosophy based on the conversion of human hearts and lives to the simplicity and the love of the gospel of Jesus. What's not to like about that? Tolstoy's religious views were not particularly well known compared to his fame as a novelist. But his protege, Gandhi, was in the public eye from the earliest years of his campaigning, and he lived with such openness that whoever met him, even if they may not have liked what he said and what he did, never doubted his utter sincerity and the dedication with which he lived his life. He He had some offbeat ideas and he made some mistakes. But few others, I think, have ever come as close to living as authentically in the spirit of Christ as he sought to. And perhaps the final confirmation of that is that he was, of course, shot, fulfilling the prophecy of the Book of Wisdom. I look around today and I'm desperately wanting to find people in positions of worldly responsibility who also seek to live the life of Christ to the full. Sometimes I see people who come close. For me, Nelson Mandela is, of course, one of those. People like that demonstrate a different kind of leadership to that which is based on arrogance and the selfish use of power and violence. Christ-like leaders, Christ-like women and men, are humble but not weak, and they are always targets for the hatred of others. Jesus presents to us a total rejection of worldly concepts of greatness. To him, it is the least, it is the child who is held up as an inspiration, turning upside down the disciples' limited understanding of greatness. It is the one who gives away their earthly goods, their power or their pride or status, who lives in peace and lives in simplicity, who is close to God and has the power through that closeness to change the world. No wonder many of those who initially followed Jesus walked away. And no wonder we who have been called by God have found it easier to accommodate a version of Christianity where we can keep some at least of our money, our status, and our influence. And yet, the wisdom from above keeps recalling us to a way of living which is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without a trace of partiality or hypocrisy. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.